Have you ever picked up a book, started to read it, and given up after the first few pages? I'm sure that has been the case with lots of Old Testament books, especially the book of Ecclesiastes. It's one of those books in the Old Testament that rarely gets read. And if we admit it, there could be many Old Testament books with which we struggle. Ecclesiastes seems to beat the lot of them. At first glance, it seems to be filled with despair, hopelessness, like somebody reflecting on the uselessness of life. And yet, it is a book that points to the gospel. The word Ecclesiastes comes from a Greek translation of the Hebrew Koheleth, found in verse 1. Now, there are many translations of that word. The ESV calls him the preacher. In the NIV, the one we read together today, he's the teacher. I prefer the one that we find in the Good News Testament, which calls him the philosopher or the professor. That's what he really is. He's a professor that's teaching us to look into the background of life, like a professor analyzing things in university and teaching his students or sharing his discoveries with his students. Many of Solomon's proverbs find an echo here, and so it's likely that the end of Solomon's tortuous life of wine, women, and song, he looked back over his life and came up with this. Summarized in verse 2, he tells us that every effort to find happiness apart from God is totally useless, totally meaningless. The word he uses means emptiness, a puff of wind. One of the set books that I had to read when learning French was a book by a writer called Albert Camus, L'étranger, the stranger. And in it, he writes this, one of his famous quotes: "Everyone knows that life isn't worth living." And what he wrote is perfectly true if you don't have God in your life. Life isn't worth living. It's empty because God is at the heart of everything. In Genesis chapter 1, he's presented as our creator, distinct from his creation. We are his creatures. And so true life, as far as we're concerned, can only be found if we're in a relationship with the one who created us. We should glorify him, enjoy him, honor him, love, follow, and serve him. As I've suggested, some people wonder why this book is in the Bible at all. Its place in the Hebrew Bible was already accepted long before the birth of Jesus. So it's logical that it should be included in our Bible. It describes life as we see it, lived away from God. If we try to live independently from the Creator of all things, the one who made us for himself, then the mess that we find ourselves in today is the fruit of that. Our professor explores different ways that people are trying to find meaning apart from God. He explains how futile it all is. And when he says all is meaningless, he really means it. He doesn't say that some things are meaningless whereas others have got some sense. Everything is meaningless if we're not in a relationship with God. Verses 1 to 11 are an introduction to the whole book. After setting out his thesis in verse 2, he goes on in verses 3 to 11 to elaborate and drive home his message from different points of view. So the fundamental question is this: what's it all about? What are we doing here? In the words of a 1960s song, what's it all about, Alfie? And people are still asking that question today. May go back all the way back to the 1960s, but the question is still being asked. Solomon gives us the answer: searching for meaning anywhere outside of a relationship with God is meaningless. Towards the end of the 19th century, a German philosopher called Nietzsche formalized a philosophy of nothingness called nihilism, the belief that all values are baseless. You create your own values. And that seems very much to be the attitude of people today. Nietzsche himself wrote this: its corrosive effect eventually destroys all moral, religious, and metaphysical convictions and leads to the greatest crisis in human history. You look at the political sleaze around not only this country, but other countries too. Look at the social upheaval that we find everywhere. Look at the economic crisis that we're all engaged in. Look at the spiritual bankruptcy, which is everywhere to be seen. And we discover that Nietzsche was right. If we try to form our own values, then everything is without any sense at all, and we're into a crisis. But long before Nietzsche, a professor looked at these issues square in the face. He called himself Kohelet and declared, all is vanity, or everything is meaningless. And yet, at the end of the book, he will reveal that God's answer is totally different. He is greater than anything that we can know. I'm just going to look at those first 11 verses this morning. But as we do, let's constantly remind ourselves that the people all around us are looking for and failing to find true happiness, true satisfaction, true meaning to their lives. Their quest is hopeless. And for those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who are Christians, it's our role to share our discovery with these people who are looking for something that they don't know what and where to find it. From the beginning, our author tells us that he has a wide range of experience enabling him to examine the meaning of life. As I've said, he describes himself as the teacher, the philosopher or professor, son of David, king of Jerusalem. And this is an obvious reference to Solomon. And yet in verse 12, and also in chapter 12, he also speaks in the past tense. And because of that, some scholars have suggested that the author wasn't actually Solomon, but somebody pretending to be Solomon. Solomon, as I've said, I believe it was Solomon in his old age, thinking back over his own experience and coming to this conclusion, almost as if he's saying, I've been there, I've done that, I've got the t-shirt, I know what I'm talking about. And so we find a very sad analysis. Solomon paints this brutally honest evaluation of life under the sun. That's an expression that we find time and time again as you go through the book. Life under the sun. He's concentrating on what is going on here down below. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Anyone who tries to live a life without any thought of God will discover that life has just no meaning, no purpose, and will be a mess. Now, Solomon lived in a pagan world, an unbelieving world, like we all do today. And then, as now, he was trying to undermine people's confidence by pointing them to the futility of their life without God. If you go online and look and see how many sites explain how to be courageous, how to be successful, how to manage on your own, how to get on top of things, you'll find that there are hundreds and hundreds. I had to give up when I was looking. 400 years ago, Shakespeare got it right when he attributed these words to Macbeth. "Out, out, breathe candle, life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." If we're looking for meaning and significance under the sun, apart from God, then Shakespeare got it right in that quote. So what solutions are we going to look for? Work? That was one thing that Solomon said. Having declared that life is without God is meaningless, he says, "What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun?" He's using commercial language. What does a man gain? Now, I know that here in this congregation this morning, there are people who work their socks off in order to make ends meet. Some work harder than others. But does all that effort really pay? We may work our socks off. We may put our heart and soul into our jobs. We may work long hours. We may wear ourselves out, often to the detriment of our health and family life. Does it really pay? Our professor concludes that hard work doesn't pay dividends. Nothing in our jobs can provide total satisfaction. Oh yes, some may get a temporary lift from a job well done. You may feel satisfied with getting to the end of a week and having actually done something constructive. But what about the toil? What about the mental and emotional stress, the anguish that goes with it, the long hours, the high blood pressure, sleepless nights? Everything under the sun, says Solomon, is just toil, sweat, and tears. No effort apart from God has any real meaning. Think back to the songs of years ago, dedicated to working hard for no reward. Back in 1962, Bob Dylan asked many questions and replied that the answer is blowing in the wind. In 1977, Kansas told us that we're all dust in the wind. Nothing apart from God can give us real meaning. Oh yes, today some people like Greta Thunberg may believe that their efforts will save the planet. But what's the point if everybody is just dust in the wind anyway? She may feel better about it, but is it really going to do any good? And then there's unchangeability. Generations come, generations go, the earth remains. Nothing ever really changes. Same old, same old. Problems don't go away. Things don't get better over time. Yes, I know that people thought that the Industrial Revolution would improve people's lives, but it only created more issues. Charlie Chaplin's film, Modern Times, illustrates it. Modern technology with our smartphones, with our streaming, with our social media, they may all have their advantages, but how much damage does modern technology cause? What about AI? How that will affect us? And then there's no such thing as forgiveness if our past life is posted on the media, on social networks. Social media destroys people's reputations. We're faced with situations where our past comes back to haunt us. We're forced to apologize for things that we never knew about before, and they certainly weren't of our generation. And we're in this marasm and this mess of apologizing for things that previous generations did that we weren't even aware of. Problems outlive each generation. And then, what about the cycles of nature? In verse 5 to 7, Solomon observes that even nature follows patterns of behavior. In Old Testament times, when believers looked at the world, they saw the regularity of the sunrise, the seasons, the ebb and flow of the tides. They rejoiced because they were signs of God's governance. And like them, when I was a boy, I used to sing the song or the hymn, "All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all." But when unbelievers look at it, they say, what's the point? Everything just goes round and round and round. We never get anywhere. The sun, the seasons, the rivers, they have no meaning. Solomon speaks of the sun rising and setting, the wind blowing and the streams flowing to the sea, yet the sea never being full. The well-known author Ernest Hemingway based the title of one of his books on these verses. Now, I haven't read the book, but I have found a quote. It's in the book, The Sun Also Rises, where he writes this: I didn't care what it was all about. All I wanted to know was how to live in it. Maybe if you found out how to live in it and you learned from that what it was all about. But again, you're not getting anywhere, are you? That sums up what we read here. Unbelievers look around and discover that though creation is constantly active, it can't provide us with lasting satisfaction. People like Richard Dawkins, author of The God Delusion, has even admitted that the fine-tuning of the universe is the strongest evidence for the existence of God. That's still not enough to make him believe. A well-known contemporary theologian and philosopher, George Sumner, better known as Sting, wrote a song entitled All This Time, just after his father died. And these are some of the dark words in the wake of his father's death. Blessed are the poor, for they shall inherit the earth. Better to be poor than a fat man in the eye of a needle. As these words were spoken, I swear I hear the old man laughing. What good is a used up world, and how could it be worth having? And all this time, the river flowed like a silent tear. All this time, the river flowed. Father, if Jesus exists, then how come he never lives here? That says an awful lot about Sting's point of view and his mental situation at the time. And then there's overall fatigue. Coming to verse 8, Solomon concludes that everything finishes by wearing us out. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye isn't satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. We're always looking for something new. In fact, we're all influenced by two universal laws: unfulfilled expectations and diminishing returns. I think you know what I'm driving at. When you finally get what you always wanted, there's always something more that you want. It never stops, does it? Those who know me know that I like sport. I like taking part. I like watching sport on TV. I admire the hard work, the dedication, the way that athletes are always striving to be better, achieving their personal best. But what happens when they've achieved all their goals? There are many who complain about mental health issues, and some of them end up by being the most miserable people out there. Think back to Michael Phelps, the Olympic athlete, Olympic swimmer, Naomi Osaka, the tennis woman, Serena Williams, another tennis woman, Adam Peaty, the swimmer, Marcus Trestothick, the cricketer. They all achieved a lot, but they all experienced depression and mental health issues. Wondering, is this all that there is? Where's the satisfaction that I expected? All the effort that I put in trying to stay at the top, and it just ruins them. And it's not all about sport, is it? We might all enjoy something, but then over time the pleasure wears off. And sometimes we may even get to the point where we're sick of what we once enjoyed. It bores us, drains us, wears us out. Like everything else, apart from God, it cannot satisfy. In the words of Mick Jagger, I can't get no satisfaction. Nothing ever new. Back in verse 4, Solomon told us that nothing ever changes. And here in verses 9 and 10, he comes back to the question of innovation and tells us that ultimately meaning is not found in progress. New inventions, new accomplishments, because the next thing never turns out to be radically different to what went before. Now, he's not having a go against progress or technology, and I'm not suggesting that we all ought to give up our cars that are outside here and go back to the horse and cart and doing washing down by the riverside. But Solomon is having a go against us trying to find the ultimate meaning of life in those things. Back in Genesis chapter 11, the inhabitants of Shinar wanted to build a city with a tower that reached the heavens so that they could make a name for themselves. And we know what happened. Of the so-called seven wonders of the world of the past, only the pyramids of Egypt remain. But some people are still looking for something new, for something bigger, for something better. I mentioned the inhabitants of Shinar. People still want to build the tallest tower in the world. At the moment, it's Burj Khalifa in Dubai. But I'm sure that that won't last forever. There was the space race with the desire to be the first ones to put people on the moon. There were missiles, but ultimately meaning will never be found in bigger and better, in new and improved. So be it rockets, or the latest TV screen, or the latest washing machine, or whatever it is, they will never come up to satisfaction or to expectation. So we need to face the facts. Solomon calls us to face the facts. Having considered life without God from various angles, he comes to a devastating conclusion. Not only are meaning and significance impossible to find here under the sun, people won't even remember that they can't be found. There's no remembrance of earlier things, and in the future, if there is one, then people won't remember what's happening today. Legacy? What legacy? Back in 2018, in this very room, the year of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, I gave a talk highlighting the age of the Pilgrim Fathers. I mentioned the revivals under George Whitefield. I mentioned the establishment of Sunday schools under Robert Raikes, the legacy of William Wilberforce and the abolition of the slave trade, the work of Elizabeth Fry and her efforts with prison reform, George Williams and the founding of the YMCA, William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, and the 1904 revival in South Wales. But nobody remembers those things. You can ask anybody you like out there. They still won't remember that all those things were part of the Christian heritage of this country, because they tend to think today that Christianity has done great harm to this country. It's gone right the way round the other way. If the Lord raised up a modern-day Billy Graham, they wouldn't let Franklin Graham into this country because they accused him of teaching that because homosexuality and transgenderism is immoral, he was declared to have hate speech. So, after all of that analysis, what is the real solution? By way of contrast, the Christian view of life is realistic. It's full of hope. It's full of practical and durable things all at the same time. Our philosopher has been telling us that if we really considered life apart from God, then we would see and accept that there is no hope apart from God. We need to turn to the only one who has the answer. We won't find it in the opening chapters of this book because he leaves it until the end. He won't give us easy answers because he wants us to analyze and do our research. But there is an answer. I mentioned the Rolling Stones and their impossibility of finding satisfaction. But the reason for that dissatisfaction is found by St. Augustine, who hundreds of years ago wrote, "You have made us for yourself, and therefore our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee." The old hymn writer, Henry Light, was far more accurate than many modern songwriters when he wrote, "Frail as summer's flowers we flourish, blows the wind and it is gone. But while mortals rise and perish, God endures unchanging on." And one final quote by Elizabeth Cellophane, or Clefane. "Beneath the cross of Jesus, I gladly take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land." We live in that weary land today. You know it, I know it. The majority just don't know where to turn, but the answer is here, beneath the cross of Jesus. He is the only one that can bring us back into that meaningful relationship with our Creator. So let's show other people around us that that is where we must turn. And may his name be glorified. Let's pray. Father, we've considered these verses, albeit imperfectly, this morning. We realize that Solomon was right, that people without you are without hope. They don't know where to turn, and wherever they do turn, it's not enough. Lord, we pray that you will raise up your children to point the way to you who alone can give hope and meaning. That you will fill our lives and that we will rejoice in your presence. We ask it in your name.